Well, it's good to see each and every one of you. What a blessing. What a blessing this morning. All those kids back there, how wonderful. And bigger kids, how wonderful. How wonderful it is. That one song, Better's One Day in Your Court Than a Thousand Years. I can't help but think about Audrey and the celebration in heaven. She's gone there this week. An old friend of mine that was a deacon of the first church I was ever in, he passed away this week. But, you know, the celebration, I was watching that, and I go, the celebration of heaven, how glorious of an event that is and will continue to be forever. I don't think the celebration will ever stop in heaven, because we'll be worshiping the Lord always and praising God for what he's done and for the wonderful things he has in the future. Today's message is run with the gazelles. Do we know what a gazelle is? Kind of like a...
It looks like that.
Yeah. I just want to make sure you were looking, because I wasn't. Okay. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person here. I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts and drawing us closer to you. And I pray, Father, that you will just bless each person here, from the very youngest to the very oldest, that each person will hear or receive something from you that touches their heart, touches their spirit, and that glorifies you. And then I ask you, dear Holy Spirit, to preach the message, to present it, to carry it, and to use it in a way that will lift up Jesus, in a way that will bring you honor and glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's an African saying says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And this concept is true generally in any area in life, arena of life, that it takes a team, it takes effort to work together to really be accomplishing. Kathy and I, when we are trying to lose weight, we generally lose weight easier when we're doing it together. It's very hard to count the calories on one and let the other have whatever. You know, it's just too tempting. And so we usually do better on that task together. Olin and his dad and others as well worked on the sign out front of the church, the new sign. And if one person did it, it would have gone a lot slower. But a collective body of people doing it, it was not only done faster, but it was also different skill sets were brought in to bring it to the completion that it was and the quality that it is. Or a new Christian is more likely to stay focused on their new walk with God if mature Christians come alongside them and spend time encouraging them and teaching them. I can't help but think of Juan. Juan got baptized a couple weeks ago. He's back in Kansas City, Kansas right now. I told him, I think Tim may have, I would think he would have. If you don't confess that. Go to church, do something, right? He needs to get around some Christian people, but not just people that proclaim the Christian faith, but mature Christians that will encourage him in his walk, because he's just a baby in Christ with a very tender, passionate heart for God and people. And so a young Christian needs that, but older Christians need it too. If we're isolated and we're not, and we're standing by ourselves and we're facing the challenges or anxieties that we face in life or whatever, we have the Lord to hold on to, and his grace is sufficient. We know that. But God brings grace into our lives through other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us with whatever challenges we are facing. So as Christians, we will go faster and farther when we find our clan or tribe or group of people. I just use those as different illustrations of groups that have committed to a common mission on focus in life. That is the one thing that we need to look at through this message. The common mission that is shared collectively by those in this message reflect how you and I are to commonly be on mission. We are to be joined together, focused together, with good intent, doing the mission that God has set before us. It's important as Christians that we find individuals that are like-hearted and like-minded and carry the same fire and whose passion burns as brightly as our own. What do I mean by that? When you link up with somebody that you know that has the same passion for the things that God has put on your heart and has the same focus that God has put on your heart, you excite each other with that passion. And you join together to work together to make it even better. to accomplish that goal, to reach that mission, to execute it in a way that's even better than you could on your own. People don't slow you down. The wrong people slow you down. We have to be careful who we hang around. So if we want to be encouraged in our faith and in our walk, we need to be around people that encourage us in our faith and in our walk with Jesus, and that give us the purpose that's set before us no matter what chapter we are in our lives. When we choose the right people, our life begins to come together in a better way, in a way that it could never come together when you walk it alone. If I had said, you know, when I was a young Christian, I remember people saying this, I can worship God under a tree, I don't need to go to church. Well, tell me, how many people do you know that don't go to church that grow maturely in Christ? I don't know of any. You might tell me otherwise, but all my years of my walk, I've not seen Christians that refuse to be involved in the body of Christ, refuse to be connected together on the focus of Jesus and the work that he has for us to do in our own personal lives and collectively as a church grow in Christ. I just don't see it. I mean, I can go even further, say even coming to Sunday school. Sunday school is really important. Some people think, well, it's just organized religion. But I tell you what, every youth that I saw come to church that went to Sunday school grew. And those that didn't, I didn't see that depth within them. And so we need to understand that I don't say that for a guilt trip, don't misunderstand me. I say that to say this, that when we come together as believers, it helps fine-tune our focus on being what God has called us to be and to be on the mission that God has set before us. So I want to look this morning at a couple illustrations of people connecting with people that have the same passion, that have the same mission, that have the same goal, but people that come alongside of us whom we connect with and work together with to do what God has called us to do. So the first one starts out in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I have always loved that fact. I've always loved the transparent heart that immediately connected between Jonathan and David. Saul took him that day, David, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. That means as much as he loved himself. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even to his sword and his bow and his belt. First of all, he loved them as he loved them his own self. It was not a cliche, it was not just a lighthearted statement. It was a reality in Jonathan's heart. But Jonathan proved that by action. He took off all of the vestment that he had, that of his robe and his sword and his bow and his belt, and gave it to David. Because he saw the mission God had for David. He recognized that God called David to be king. Even though Jonathan was called to be the successor of Saul as his son, Jonathan said, no, I want you to have what I know God has called you to. And it was with joy that he surrendered that for him. So he's come alongside him and stood with him and supported him and encouraged him to help him to become the man that God wanted David to become. David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So Jonathan loved David and made a covenant with him, an agreement with him. They understood something together. And that God had a purpose for David to bring him to that position as king. And so they fought together and became very successful. David became successful. And David became so successful that the jealousy arose in King Saul. We know that. You know that Saul killed thousands, but David killed 10,000s, and people were praising David more than Saul. Now I know we're talking about killing, but we're talking about the victories that God had given them over the enemy. And so Saul's desire was to eliminate David from his throne. He wasn't going to allow David to enter his throne, but God had his plan. So technically, Jonathan was the next one to receive, right, that throne, because Saul was his father. And Jonathan made a choice to sacrifice what was his, the throne, to support David. How deep of a friend or friendship is that? Wow. I mean, he had royalty. He was already royalty. He had the position to take of power and money and influence and fame and history and all those type of things. And he said, I don't want it. I want it for my brother in my heart, David. I want it for him because I know that's what God has for him. And that's the mission. That's the mission. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, it says, so Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Whew. Jonathan's going, man, David, whatever you want, I will step in and do it for you. Wow. I dare to say that any of us have friends that close, that whatever you want, I'll do for you. Maybe you do. I mean, we've heard it in cliche, but in reality, anything you want, I'll do for you and carry through and do it. David then, knowing that Saul had planned to keep David off of the throne, David devised a plan to determine how much Saul hated him. And so Jonathan went along with David to find out if it's true that Saul really hated him. And in the end of 1 Samuel 20, King Saul showed his true colors in committing himself to killing David. And Jonathan's response was to protect David. Jonathan is going, I know my father. I know he's my father. I know what he's doing. I know the evil that's happening here. And I've chosen not to yield that way, but to yield to what was right in God's hand on you. And so he was there to protect David. Isn't it great to have a friend that protects you? I mean, a sense of, you know, someone's going to stand up for me. Someone's going to intercede even before I even really ask it because they paid attention enough, they know. They can step up, and they often do. That's a rich blessing. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 41 to 42, it says this, As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times, and they kissed one another, and they wept together, and David more so. So you guys, as you squirm in your chair, this the notion that they kissed each other, don't get too worried about that. You know where my mind goes to? And it's really not the positive part of this, but you understand what I mean by that. When Judas identified Jesus, when they were going to arrest him, he went up to him and he kissed him all over his neck and cheek. He just went up and just started kissing him. That was the betrayal. But what my point is that it was normal culture of the day. Then my mind flips over to Italian, you know, or Greek. You know, there are cultures that this is perfectly fine. And so David and Jonathan just hugged each other, gave each other that affection of those socially acceptable kisses on the neck and hugged each other. They even cried together. And they were committed to what God had designed and proposed on the life of David. And they committed together to see that being carried out. But it says they bowed down three times and they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. Let me read that again because it sounded weird. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed down three times and they kissed one another and they wept together and David more so. When Jonathan said to David, go in peace since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord saying, may the Lord be between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed and Jonathan went into the city. You hug your brother, let's say in this case, you know, as far as a heart, a friend that feels like a brother. You hug him. You transparent enough that you actually cry together. You are open enough and committed enough to support each other and seek out God's will for your life. And they trusted that throughout their descendants that they would be there for the descendants that would follow after them as each of them were married and had children. What a bond. What a blessing. But what an accomplishment of mission, because their actions helped protect David from being killed from King Saul. And so having right people in our lives can do a lot. Having right people in our lives, by right people meaning mature Christians that have your best interest at hand, who are transparent and open with you and have a trust and a security in that relationship to help each other grow and to be everything that God wants you to be. That's a great relationship. That's a great friend. The right people defend, they protect, they keep you moving forward in God's plan for you. They sacrifice for you. They invest in one another. Now I want to look quickly at another biblical example, okay? The book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, we meet Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth. They'd become widows during a time of famine in their lives, and Naomi decided it was time to return to her own people in Israel. And so the one daughter-in-law, Orpha, decided to go back to her family, but Ruth, by the way, who was a Moabite, which is an enemy of Israel, and yet Ruth chose to support her mother-in-law, Naomi, and go back to Israel. She chose to leave her country, her family, everything for the sake of being there to support her mother-in-law. And Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" Ruth was committed to supporting her mother-in-law because she loved her. And she felt that it was a great value to her to take care of her and to honor. What a relationship they had. This is a daughter-in-law loving her mother-in-law so much that she'd forfeit all to protect and provide for her all her life. Wow, wow. So once the two women made it back to Israel, Ruth immediately went to work, not for herself, but to support her mother-in-law. She didn't start looking for someone to marry. She didn't set out as a priority to take care of herself. Her goal was to take care of her mother-in-law. We've established that. So she sacrificed what was best for her to help Naomi. Do you ever have any friends that might, or close relationships other than your spouse, that you know might sacrifice or have sacrificed on your behalf? How does that make you feel? Wow, they really love me. They care enough to really sacrifice for me. And those are the type of friends that we want. Absolutely. So Ruth sacrificed what was best for her, right, to help Naomi. Ruth's hard work, kind heart, love for her mother-in-law allowed Naomi to carry on the family name, which was very, very important in their culture. And without Ruth's love and support, Naomi's story would have ended. So I want to read a proverb for us in the contemporary English version in Proverbs 18:24. It says, "Some friends don't help, but a true friend is closer than your own family." I think I find that interesting. Some friends don't help. That's almost an oxymoron. I mean, if you're a friend, you help. But it's saying some friends don't help. Weird, right? Declared friends, maybe. But a true friend is closer than your own family. We all know that there's sometimes in our family relationships aren't the best. Though God can put people in our lives, we have a closer relationship with them than we do our own flesh and blood. We may have friends or people in our lives that are not helping us in our walk with the Lord, or even in general in our lives. Can you look at your friends that you have? I've got a few on my mind that I know help me keep focused on Jesus, that I know help me because they're concerned for me, they talk to me, they pray for me, they listen to me, they don't reject me, they're transparent with me, they show themselves to me, and likewise. Those are friends that are of great value, and they help us to keep on task, in particular as believers in Christ. that we can share our concerns as believers as we face the times of the day, that we can share the concerns that we've read in the scriptures and how things are unfolding before us, that we can share that and know that we understand each other and that we're trusting God together and encouraging each other to trust God in that. I think that that is very relevant for us today. We may have friends like that, and if you do, you are blessed. I heard it once, if you can put your friends on your one hand, most people can't count five true friends, but what a blessing it is to have them. What a blessing it is to have them. A true friend will love and support us, help us, and be honest with us. A true friend will love us, he will support us, and they will help us, and they will be honest with us. A true friend will want us to do better spiritually and physically in life. Hey, if you got a brother or sister in Christ that you're close to, do you not want them to walk with Jesus? And you have that close relationship, most likely, because you are both Christians, because Jesus said, what fellowship can we have with darkness? We can't. But true depth of fellowship comes in our relationship with Jesus, united together in him and in our fellowship. And so we have that friend, and that friend will be open with us and support us, will help us, be honest with us. And as we say at the men's group, iron sharpens iron. We know that proverb, but you know what? It's hard to stand by that, because iron sharpening iron can create sparks. But in that, we make each other better. And so David had many friends and supporters throughout his life that God used to help him get to the throne of Israel and stay there. David had the friends that recognized God's hand on him. God revealed that to his friends. They supported him, worked for him, and did all that they could to help him accomplish what God had set before them. It's kind of interesting to me that God would engage others to help David to be protected to get to the throne. God could very well make sure everything's established. But these men that he brought into his life were to show that, David, you're not alone. David, I have brought people into your life to support you, to love you, and to help you. What a blessing that is, was for him, but it is for us. I want to look again at another incident with David in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15 through 17. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, one of the greatest enemies of Israel, right? Drew water from the well in Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. I would be mad. If I was one of those three mighty men that were with David, that were his true friends and confidants, and they said, David goes, man, I would love to get a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. It's part of our land. So they go out and they risk their own lives to fulfill the wish of David. Just give me some water from the well in Bethlehem. They went through the encampment of the enemy, got the water, risked their lives, brought it back to him, and David says, I can't drink it. I would be so mad. But you got to be kidding. I put my life on the line for you and you did that? Well, there's some things that we need to understand about that before we get to the end of this message. One is that David learned, presumably, that in his authority, God was telling him, remember not to be rash. You've got people that love you, care about you, support you, respect you. And when you want something in your position, think about what you're asking before you ask. Number two, that the price that was taken for him to get that water was a rich offering given to him. In other words, they gave the risk of their lives to honor David. It was a rich offering. And number three, remember that what they offered was a reflection of what Jesus did for us. Jesus poured himself out for us. He gave up his life for us. He gave his all for us. He risked everything. I say risk lightly, because he didn't risk it as in, I hope I make it. He went to it and finished the work that God had for him to do. And so David realized, you know what you're offering me, what you did for me as my closest friends, and what you risking your life for me and sacrificing this is so great and so meaningful, and the price that you offered and were willing to sacrifice for me, that I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it because I was rash in asking for it. I don't deserve it because of the price that was set, the risk that was set, but God deserves it. So pour it out to God. And he poured it out to God and said, God, I can't take this rich blessing. It came from men that loved me with all their heart. And I can't take that, but I choose to give it to you. At our church, and I know this is kind of in our church, we need to look at each other as Jonathan and David, or Naomi and Ruth did. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. How important is it for God's church to be in love with each other as the body of Christ? As corny as that might sound, God wants us to have a love for each other that's so deep and so reassuring that it stabilizes the body in Christ. That we know that we're not just filling a space, but we know we're part of the family and we're cared for and we're loved. That's what God wants for us. And so maybe that question might have been too lofty, but I think it is, in essence, something that God wants us to pursue, because God wants us to have strong affection for each other, to care for one another, love one another, not in a general state, but in a practical, relative, active manner that brings honor to God. So we need to love one another and be committed to each other. We need to support each other and this church. We need to have the same mission and focus in life and work together to get there. We need to make personal choices we need to make personal choices to the best we can be as individuals, so the church as a whole accomplishes his mission. I have an example for you today. When this shut down, coronavirus, all this stuff started happening, there was something that was very valuable, and we were getting phone calls asking if we're taken care of. So there you go, bud. You know, you're here, David. And you want one here, and keep it, enjoy it. Don't say I didn't give you anything. Now, this is not to be unorthodox in church. It's okay, Dad. It's all right. He's not used to me being in church doing weird things. But honestly, were we not getting people, I was, I hope you were too, our church family calling, you okay? Do you have enough toilet paper? If you need it, we're bringing you more because we've got enough to share. Do you have water? Do you have food? Do you have what you need during this time? Now, kidding aside, how important was that at that time? Was that not a focus?
TV is important.
It is important. But how real was that? It was real. And it was just toilet paper. So my question for us today is, that was a mission. We're in a crisis of time. We don't know what's going to happen. We're going to make sure our church family's taken care of and they have what they need. That was a blessing. I saw the interaction happening almost instantaneously. What a blessing that was. But for us as believers, we are called to fortify each other in our faith. How does this make you feel? A cashless society. What are the effects of that? Lack of control. So how does that bring anxiety in you? It does. And so we're seeing these things, and we don't know what the end result is of what we're going through in our culture right now. We don't know the end result of all the things that are happening. We're tired of it, sick of it, frustrated with it, and want it to go away, but we don't know if it will or when or how, or if it will be completely. What is the most important thing for us as brothers and sisters in Christ alone at this church, as a church family? Many of us can't be in church. Many choose not to be in church. Many are not getting the interaction of brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but when I don't get the interaction of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm lacking something that enriches me. We saw that when we first opened the door in here. Whew! So glad to see you. All of you. Because it fortifies us. It tells us that we are the body of Christ, that we are a family in Christ, that we are one in Christ, that we are brought together through Christ, that we are united in Him because the Holy Spirit lives in us and we are connected together. And so the mission that should be on our hearts now is not if you have enough toilet paper. Now, if you need it, just please call. But, because we do care. But the mission should be there's anxiety and there's uncertainty, and we need to encourage each other to be strong and faithful and united and not feel alone and isolated. We need to be a people that come together in such a way that we are standing and exemplifying that faith and that strength in Christ that will not only encourage us and help us to stand through this time, but help us to be that witness that will encourage others to come to know Christ. Wow. 4 people saved every hour in that postcard from, I don't know where it's at, but I can't read the print, it's too small. But in East Asia. This stuff's all around the world and cultures affect it in all different ways. And so we need to remember that. In Hebrews 10:25, very familiar passage. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are, but encourage each other as you see that day approaching. The first part of that is important, but it's your decision. We know the times. We know the circumstances. And we respect that and where you stand on that. But the second part is important for us to remember. Encourage each other as you what? See that day approaching. Should that not be our mission? Do you not see the day approaching? Which day are we talking about? The coming of the Lord. We don't know if He's going to come this week or 100 years from now. But we do know that times are changing and we need to support each other, love each other, lift each other up, and be there for each other. And I have to confess, distractions are all over the place and I lose track of time. I've had a note posted on my table next to the chair. Call church members. I gotta commit to that. I gotta reach out. I gotta encourage them. I mean, if I'm asking you to do that, I better be doing it. And so we need to encourage each other. So who have you bound your life to other than your spouse? Other than the Lord, other than your spouse, do you have a very close friend that you can be absolutely transparent with and know they support you and know they're honest with you and have your best interests at hand as you walk with the Lord? If you have a friend like that or friends like that, you are blessed. You're truly blessed. Who are the people in your life to who you have declared, I am with you? I am with you. I am bonded to you in my heart and my spirit. Through Christ Jesus, we have that bond, that connection. And that love is strong and secure. And the best interest is always there. And you can always count on me. That's a blessing. So whatever you do, you need to find your clan, your tribe, or your own people. What I mean by that, again, is those that, even within the church, we can have those that that God puts in our life, like Jonathan with David, that just connect almost instantaneously. And they have the passion that you have, and they encourage you. Pray for that. Seek that out. Be that person that God wants you to be, but even as a church body. If you're a gazelle, like I found that were up on the screen, if you're a gazelle, then find the herd of gazelles that run at your pace. Not everybody in the church runs at the same pace and focus. Collectively, we're to be together, but individually, we're also to be together. And we're to grab hold of one another, to encourage each other to be all that God would have us to be. So in other words, God has a plan and a mission and a purpose for you. Find the right people and work together. Pursue the purpose God sets before you. And like the gazelles, run with the gazelles, but don't run with the lions. Don't build your friendships on non-Christians. You can have friendships, but they're not going to be meaningful if you can't share your heart spiritually. You can't share your faith independently. Run with the gazelles. You're not going to find your friends that have the same focus, the same mission that Christ puts on your heart. You're not going to find them necessarily at work, maybe. You're not going to find them in a bar. And you're not going to find them in places that don't focus on Jesus, at least not necessarily. The best place for us to find the people that we connect to are people that come to church, that are willing to come to church, be a church family, work together, and discover the passions we share and connect with. When we're that focused that way, then we have that sense of community that comes around us, and we're no longer feeling like we're individual, and not individual, but separate from others, isolated. But we find ourselves being nurtured and encouraged and blessed and enabled in greater ways to be the person and the people God wants us to be. Like the gazelles, don't run with the lions, because the lions are going to eat them. Don't set yourself up to be destroyed by those around you. And be sure you aren't lingering and hanging around them and being tempted with that. Put your future walk with God first. Don't put your walk with God at risk, right? And one of the best places, again, to find that is right here in your home church, in your church, where God has placed you. So start being active in church, and I added a word to that, church family. And you say, well, how am I going to be active in church family when we're on shutdown or whatever? You ask God to open doors for you to know how to communicate and connect and encourage one another. The best way you know how. And let people know you're involved in their life during a time that's of great crisis in our culture and our families today. So that we can stand strong and encouraged. So start being active in church or the church family, and see if there are other gazelles here that can help you grow and progress and accomplish God's plans for you. Your best future is waiting in your deepest godly relationships. I was a brand new Christian. God called me into ministry when I was 17 years old. And God put a pastor in my life that nurtured me and trained me and taught me and took me by his side, and his wife took me by her side, and they just developed me. It's called discipleship. I wasn't left alone. And God never intended for us to be alone. He intended us to be together, living for Jesus, encouraging each other. So would you agree with me that during these times, more than any, right now, that Christians and the church need to know that they're united and supported and loved by one another, rather than being isolated and on their own facing what we're going through? Right? If we can be determined to make sure everybody has toilet paper, we can be determined to make sure our church family knows they're not alone. I have to take action to that. And I encourage you to do the same. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the examples of relationships in your word. And I thank you for the church family and the relationship that we have here. And I pray that each and every individual here will know that they are loved, that they're part of this church family, and that it's not just a statement, but that they see that represented in action by the interaction that they have with one another. And I pray that we as your people will bond together closer, that we as your people will stand together more fortified, together in strength, together in purpose, together on mission, to honor you, to be the kingdom work that you called us to be in the midst of the challenges we're facing today. Honor this, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.